Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Sometimes I like to imagine what it would be like to be Jesus' disciples during his time on earth. How amazing would it be to walk alongside Jesus, listen to him, watch the way that he lived, and witness all the amazing miracles that he did. What would it be like to ask him questions and listen to his teaching on a daily basis? I think many of us wish that we could be in the shoes of the disciples, even if it was just for one day. It's this kind of perspective that makes Jesus' words in John chapter 16 some of the most confusing words in all of Scripture. After teaching, traveling with, and living alongside his disciples for a significant period of time, Jesus starts to tell them that he won't be with them forever. In fact, he tells them that he needs to leave soon. That must have been strange enough. The one that you've been waiting hundreds of years for has finally come, and just as things are getting good, just as people are starting to follow him and miracles are starting to happen, now he says he's going to go away. But it gets even more strange than this for his disciples. Not only is Jesus planning on leaving them, but he actually says it's a good thing that he does so. In John 16, he says, "You are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's for our good that you're going away? No, Jesus, we disagree with that. We're quite happy with the current arrangement. Thank you very much. We like this traveling with you, walking alongside you, learning from you. But why did Jesus say that it's better that he leaves? He says it's better that he leaves so that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, may come. Jesus is saying something quite remarkable to his disciples. He's saying that there's something better than having God alongside you, and that's having God within you. His disciples would much rather have God beside them than God within them. They don't understand the significance of Jesus' words here in John chapter 16. And to be honest, I'm not sure we understand their significance either. Many of us would prefer to have what the disciples did, to have Jesus walking alongside us. That would be pretty great, would it not? And the reason we have trouble understanding or believing Jesus' words here is because for many of us, we have a very low view of the Holy Spirit. Maybe for some of us, we don't really have an understanding of the Holy Spirit at all. And when we think about the Trinity, it kind of makes sense that we struggle with our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We think about God the Father. Okay, we can picture him. We understand him for the most part. We have fathers on this earth, whether good or bad. We can understand what God as a father means. We have God the Son. Jesus became a human. Hey, we're human. We understand watching him live and what he said and what he did. But God the Holy Spirit, that's where it starts to get a little weird. Is the Holy Spirit like a force, like from Star Wars, or a feeling, or a power, or a floating cloud of mysterious energy? Some people even refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. Now we're getting really weird. We often don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan actually wrote a book on the Holy Spirit and titled it The Forgotten God for this reason. For many evangelical churches, particularly in the Western world, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten child of the Trinity. We focus so much on the Father and on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's just lurking somewhere in the background doing whatever he's doing. Now, that being said, maybe for some of you, you do have a lot of experience with the Holy Spirit, or have come from a background in church where the Holy Spirit is talked about and emphasized. But regardless of your background, understanding, or experience with the Holy Spirit, I'd like for us to take some time to look into what the Scripture has to say about the Holy Spirit, in particular, the book of Acts, which really brings the Holy Spirit to the forefront. But before we do that, I'd like us all to take a Holy Spirit quiz. Uh-oh. Everyone just, their hearts sank down in their chest. Don't worry, I don't believe in public embarrassment, at least not in church. So you don't have to raise your hand or say your answer out loud. You can just answer it in your head and pretend like you got all the questions right to your neighbor. So feel free to do that. First question, and they're all true or false questions. First one, the Holy Spirit is God, true or false? Lock your answer in. True. I kind of set you up on that one. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, let's see if we can stump you. Second one. The Holy Spirit has always lived inside of humans. True or false? Well, some of you are answering out loud. I didn't expect that. It's good. Confidence. False. That's correct. Yeah, we see in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit comes upon people for specific tasks or purposes, but it's not until the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit indwells the believers in a holistic way. Third, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is first seen in the book of Acts. True or false? All right, we're getting more people. False. That's right. The Holy Spirit, actually, the very first verse of the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1. At creation, the Spirit is hovering over the surface of the waters. And we see the Spirit throughout the Old Testament as well. All right, this one's interesting. The Holy Spirit has emotions. True or false? Okay, true. There you go. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is a person. True or false? That one is true. And that's not to say a human. I think if you're thinking human, you would be right in saying false. The Holy Spirit is a person, is personal. The Holy Spirit is described with personal characteristics like intelligence, will, and emotion. And one of the interesting things about the Holy Spirit is he's always referred to as a he and not an it. And the reason I have that as the last one is because I think that's a really important place for us to start with our understanding of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a matter of semantics. Referring to the Holy Spirit as he rather than it is incredibly important. You can't have a relationship with an it, with a force or a power or a feeling, but you can have a relationship with a person. And as we'll see in the book of Acts, the members of the early church had a very deep and personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we're called to as well. So what does the Holy Spirit actually do? Well, lots of things. And here's a bunch up here. Don't worry. We're not going through all these things. We'd be here till next Sunday if we were. But here's just a few of the things, not all, that the Holy Spirit does throughout Scripture. And if you want to snap a picture on your phone and look these up later, you're welcome to do that as well. But you can see there's many things. He calls us, regenerates us, unites us with Christ, indwells us, teaches us, gives us gifts. We're going to talk a lot about the gifts he gives us in a few weeks. He empowers us, sanctifies us, witnesses to us, helps us. Holy Spirit actually prays for us. That's a pretty cool concept. He brings salvation. He produces fruit in us. That's something we're going to talk about as well. He convicts us of sin. And the last two are the ones I really wanted to focus in on today, because as I was going through the book of Acts, and if you were here last week, Pastor Brent encouraged us to read through the book of Acts and to look for the Holy Spirit. As I was reading through, these two came up over and over and over again to the point that they were undeniable. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit fills us. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us. This was the most common action that I saw in the book of Acts. We see a bunch of different examples of the Holy Spirit speaking. The Spirit spoke long ago through David. The Spirit told Philip. The Spirit said to him, Simon. The Holy Spirit, Paul says in 20, verse 23, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Over and over again in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is speaking to the members of the early church. But how does the Holy Spirit speak? When we speak with that language, we talk about the Spirit speaking, we often think of it as audibly. And the Spirit can speak audibly. I know both Pastor Brent and I have mentioned that that's generally pretty rare. Sometimes you can hear the audible voice of the Spirit. That's not an always sort of thing. But here's some of the other ways that the Holy Spirit can speak. The Spirit speaks through the Word of God, in stillness and solitude, through an audible voice, through other people, through dreams and visions, through thoughts. Sometimes just a thought comes in your mind and you have no idea where it's come from. Words of wisdom or knowledge, sometimes through pictures or words. And sometimes there's this deep sense of knowing or certainty. You maybe can't explain it, but you just know that God is calling you to do something. Now, these are several ways that the Holy Spirit speaks, and I wish we had time to go through each of them in depth. But regardless of the exact way that the Holy Spirit speaks, there's an underlying truth about how the Holy Spirit speaks. I think the most important truth we need to understand is that he speaks constantly, consistently, and continually. In Galatians 5, Paul uses the picture of walking to describe the Spirit speaking and leading. Galatians 5:16, he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." In verse 22, he says, "Keep in step with the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't speak everything to us all at once, even though we wish sometimes he would. But the Spirit speaks to us constantly, step by step, like going for a walk. In his book about the Holy Spirit, The Forgotten God, Francis Chan provocatively says, "Stop asking what God's will is for your life." Seems like a strange thing to say. I think asking God's will is a good thing. But he goes on. He says, "Stop asking what God's will is for your life and start asking what his will is for you today." He says, when we ask God what his will is for our entire life, that question is so often birthed in fear and results in paralysis. We ask that question out of fear. We don't want to get it wrong. We don't want to miss God's will for our life. So we wish that he would just write it in the sky to make it super obvious. And until he does, we sit on the couch and we wait. It's birthed in fear and it results in paralysis. But that's not usually how the Spirit speaks. He rarely gives us the 5-year plan or even the 5-day plan. He usually leads us step by step, little act of obedience by little act of obedience. Maybe it is better that we ask the Spirit what his will is for us today. It's also less intimidating than asking about our entire life, isn't it? And it's exciting. We can come to the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, I believe that you want to do something today, in the next few hours." We can actively look for where he is leading, listen to his voice. We believe that he wants to speak to us and to lead us into something amazing today, not just sometime in the future. What an exciting way that is to live. And it's the way that the members of the early church lived. There were times that they stopped, quieted their hearts, put everything aside, and listened intentionally to the Holy Spirit. But even more often than that, they listened to the Spirit as they were moving. They truly walked in step with the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why the book is called the Acts of the Disciples. They were moving constantly. That's not to suggest that they were not also listening to the Spirit. They had such a deep relationship with the Holy Spirit that they were sensing and discerning his voice as they were moving forward in obedience. And as I'm talking about this idea of the Holy Spirit speaking, I'm sure that I'm losing a few of you. The question that many of us ask when we hear about the Holy Spirit speaking to us is, how do we know when he is speaking? And doesn't this just welcome chaos and division in church? One person can think the Holy Spirit's saying one thing, and one person can think the Holy Spirit is saying something completely opposite of that. How do we know when the Spirit is speaking, and how do we avoid abuses of the Holy Spirit? These are important questions. Often people or churches will reject the idea of the Holy Spirit speaking today because it's too messy. It's too prone to getting out of control. They'll often say things like, "God has already spoken through his word. If you want to hear God speak, open the Bible." And that is definitely true. God has spoken through his word, and when we read the Bible, he speaks directly to us. But often when people or when churches say something like this, it's built upon this belief that if we just use the Bible as our foundation, rather than listening to the voice of the Spirit, we wouldn't have chaos and division and disagreement. We would all be on the same page. Well, unfortunately, most of human history would disagree with that. We don't have to look far to see countless examples of different denominations dividing over what Scripture clearly says, or wars started over what Scripture clearly says, or disagreements about basic human rights, or dangerous political movements, or Facebook comment arguments with complete strangers over what Scripture clearly says. Just because we read the Word of God doesn't mean we're all going to come to the same conclusion. Now, does that mean that there's something wrong with the Bible? Of course not. Does that mean that there's something wrong with the Holy Spirit when different people hear different things, or when division come in the name of listening to the Spirit? Of course not. To put it really bluntly, the problem isn't with the Bible or the Holy Spirit. The problem is with us. We have a pretty amazing ability as humans to twist things to serve our own selfish motivations, whether the Word of God or the Spirit of God. And that's why God has given us both. That's why he's given us the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Relying upon the Spirit of God keeps us from abusing the Word of God. The Spirit illuminates and emphasizes the truth of Scripture and convicts us when we start to twist it for our own purposes. And relying upon the Word of God keeps us from abusing the Spirit of God. The Word lays the foundation upon which the Spirit speaks to his people. As Jesus says in John 16, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Spirit of God will never contradict the truth of the Word of God. Like Pastor Brent said last week, we need to be both a Word and Spirit church. Word without Spirit dries up. Spirit without Word blows up. And I think there's an important third part to this as well, the community of God. Paul isn't just flying a solo mission, hearing from the Spirit and doing it all on his own. Peter isn't the only one who hears the voice of the Spirit, then tells everyone else what to do. Each person had the same Holy Spirit living within them, and they discerned his will together. And we have the same gift. When we're uncertain about where the Spirit is speaking or leading, or not sure about something the Spirit has said, we can discern this in community. When I started to feel the Holy Spirit nudge me to come here to Cochrane Alliance Church, it wasn't an ultra-clear, undeniable message. I felt the Spirit starting to lead me, but I wasn't totally sure. I was still unsure and apprehensive. And one of the things I'm so grateful for is for a church community, and specifically church leadership, who I could discern this with. I sat down for a discernment and prayer meeting with our leadership at my other church. I shared what I was sensing, what I was unsure about, what excited me and what scared me about this new opportunity. They took the time to listen to me, and most importantly, they took time to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit on my behalf. After a time of listening, the leadership of the church said that they felt that I needed to pursue Cochrane Alliance. They sensed that this was not just human desire or wisdom, but that the Spirit was in it. Now, maybe they were always trying to get rid of me, and this was the most spiritual way of doing so. I don't know. I don't know confirmation on that yet. But that was one of the greatest blessings that I have received. The leadership of my church discerning the voice of the Spirit with me and affirming where the Spirit was leading, even though he was leading me to a different church. We have been given the beautiful gift of a community that we can listen to the Holy Spirit with. We can rely on our brothers and sisters to discern and follow the leading of the Spirit as we follow him together. So the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit also fills. Side note, anytime someone asks for me to be filled with the Spirit, they always struggle. Spirit, fill, fill, fill. There's a lot of fills in there when they pray for me. So if you ever do that, just be wary of that. The Holy Spirit fills us. Here are some examples in the book of Acts. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. I won't read them all, but there's a lot of filling with the Holy Spirit. And when talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the question often comes up, when are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Is this a one-time thing or is this continual? In Ephesians 1, it says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. When we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. This happens at conversion. The Holy Spirit is our seal, our guarantee of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you've believed in Jesus, and maybe all this Holy Spirit stuff is a bit new to you, and you're wondering if you have the Holy Spirit or not, you don't need to worry. You do have the Holy Spirit because you believed in Jesus and declared him as Lord. But that being said, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just a one time when I first believed in Jesus thing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is continual. Ephesians 5 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That verb, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is in the present tense. It's not just talking about a one-time filling in the past, but rather an ongoing one. Many scholars say that a better interpretation of this verse is keep on being filled with the Spirit. And we see evidence of this in the book of Acts. Take Peter, for example. We don't exactly know his exact conversion experience, but it's clear that he repented and believed in Jesus while he was on this earth. Then in Acts chapter 2, we see very clearly that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So Peter's clearly been filled with the Holy Spirit already. He's believed in Jesus. He's been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. But then in Acts chapter 4, when Peter stands before the Sanhedrin, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he's filled with the Holy Spirit again. The same is evident in Paul's life. Paul, or Saul at the time, encountered Jesus and was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts 13, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, Paul was filled again with the Holy Spirit, even though he'd already been filled. All of us, when we believe in Jesus, are filled with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit. But we also all need the continued filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the continued filling because sometimes we leak. We need the continued filling because we can't possibly do what God is calling us to do on our own strength. We need the continued filling of the Spirit so that we can join in on the mission that God has called us on. I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit growing up. That was pretty foreign to me. I hadn't heard this idea that we're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. But after a season of learning more about the Spirit, I was at a conference, and there was an invitation to come up and receive prayer for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I was excited to go up and receive prayer. I didn't really know what to expect, but I was genuinely open and excited to come forward. As I was being prayed for, I felt this deep sense of peace and rest that I'd never felt before. It was like a holy rest is maybe the best way to describe it. I just sat down. I felt so at peace and so aware of God's presence with me. It might not have been the most extravagant spiritual experience, but in that moment, it was exactly what I needed. And the Spirit fills us up in situations like this when we specifically come and ask Him to fill us up. We'll have some time at the end of the service. If that's something you would like for someone to pray for you to be filled with the Spirit, we would love to do that today. But the filling of the Spirit also happens spontaneously and unexpectedly. As many of you know, I lost 6 friends in a plane crash 1.5 years ago. They flew out on a Friday night, and I didn't know that they were missing until the next morning, Saturday morning at 6 a.m., where one of the sisters of the guys on the plane texted me and told them that they were missing. We didn't know exactly where they were. We didn't know what happened. It was pretty hard to not expect the worst, but we held on to hope until later in the afternoon when they had been found. And that was the longest few hours of my life. This all happened on a Saturday, and I was supposed to preach the next day on Sunday. Ironically, the sermon I was supposed to preach was on worry, which I had been doing nonstop the whole day. I remember talking to one of the other pastors at our church, and he told me that I didn't have to preach. He's like, I'll happily take it off your hands, which was really kind of him. But I remember this deep sense in me that I was supposed to get up there the next day and speak. And not with my prepared message, but with a new one, with an unwritten one. I felt this strange assurance that I was supposed to get up without notes, without a lot of preparation, and just speak what the Holy Spirit brought to mind. I know I haven't been here very long, but I think you have a sense of the kind of person that I am. I like to be prepared. I like to do research and spend a lot of time writing a sermon, discerning what God wants to say and how He wants me to say it. I don't feel very comfortable just getting up there and winging it. But I couldn't shake this deep feeling that the Holy Spirit wanted me to be obedient and to speak the words that He spoke to me in the moment. And to be honest, I don't even really remember a word I said that day. But what I do remember is the incredible peace that I had as I spoke. I remember the strange feeling of knowing exactly what to say next, even though there was no notes in front of me. And what I remember most was a strength that I felt through the Holy Spirit. Just hours earlier, I could barely stand. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in grief, where sometimes your body would just give out, fall on the floor. But the Holy Spirit gave me a strength that I never felt before. And it sounds cliched sometimes to say, oh, it wasn't me, it was all God. He gave me strength. But to be honest, this was the time of my life where that was the truest. I was completely at the end of myself. I was completely and painfully aware that I could not do this on my own. I physically couldn't do it. But the Spirit filled me in a way that left no other explanation. He truly was my strength. And in the book of Acts, we see this spontaneous or unexpected filling of the Spirit constantly. I like to think of it as an active filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit filled them as they were moving, as they were setting out on mission, as they were placed in situations too big for them to handle on their own strength. Yes, they stopped and they listened to his voice. That is incredibly important. But there was such a deep relationship with the Spirit, such an acknowledgement of his presence at all times, that it almost seemed like the Holy Spirit was one of the people in the group. There's a fascinating verse in Acts 15. I love how casually this is written. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Do they like have a dedicated prayer time about this? Or were they just so in tune with the Spirit that they just knew what the Holy Spirit wanted to do? There was such a closeness with the Spirit, such an acknowledgement of his presence in every circumstance, that the disciples would sense his direction and leading actively as they move forward in mission. The Holy Spirit wasn't just a force or a power or a feeling. Members of the early church had a deep and personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And both the Spirit's speaking and the Spirit's filling often happen while we're moving forward in obedience. So what does this relationship, this filling of the Holy Spirit do in us as followers of Jesus? Well, first, we're empowered and we're sent out. It's quite remarkable how the book of Acts starts. It starts with waiting. The rest of the book is a nonstop action movie of miracles and people moving from place to place, but the book starts with waiting. Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the Spirit to come before they set out on their mission to tell the world about Jesus. In hindsight, that makes sense to us, but put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a second. Jesus, the one you've dedicated your whole life to, who you just thought was dead, has now risen from the dead. You've just seen him. Now he tells you to cool your jets and wait for a little while. Wait for what? They certainly didn't need the motivation. He's alive again. But Jesus knew that they needed the presence, the power, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He didn't want them to rely on their own strength. He didn't even want them to rely on what they had seen and witnessed with their own eyes. He wanted to instill in them that they couldn't possibly do what he was about to call them to do on their own. It would actually be impossible if they relied on their own strength. And after they received the Spirit, they saw amazing things happen. They saw the supernatural, speaking in tongues, visions, prophecies, miracles, and healings. They saw the Spirit give words and boldness in the moments that they needed it. They saw the Spirit lead and guide them on where they were to go or where they weren't supposed to go on mission. The Spirit does so much in the lives of God's people. And over the next few weeks, we're going to explore this more deeply. Next week, Pastor Brent's going to be talking about how the Spirit transforms us to become more like Jesus. After that, we're going to take some time to look at what is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And then after that, we're going to talk about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, the members of his church. But for today, I want to focus on our heart towards the Holy Spirit. I'd like to call the worship team up. In the book of Acts, we see many different people encounter the Holy Spirit with different heart postures. In Acts chapter 2, we see those who are waiting and longing for the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, we see those who are open and receptive to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, we see those who are resistant to the Holy Spirit. That's Saul, who later becomes Paul. In Acts 10, we see those who are unlikely to receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 19, we see those who are unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. And as I read through those different groups of people, which one best describes where you are at with the Holy Spirit today? Are you longing for the Spirit? Are you open and receptive to him? Are you resistant to the Holy Spirit? Maybe you feel like you're unlikely to receive the Spirit. That's for like the super Christians, not for me. Maybe you're unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to do two things. The first is to take some time this week to look up whatever passage is next to the category that you most feel like you fit into, and to read that and to let God speak through his word to you this week. Secondly, I'd encourage you to take a step towards the Holy Spirit today, regardless of which category you might see yourself in. The remarkable truth is that for all of these groups of people, each and every one of them received the Holy Spirit. Those who were open and receptive weren't extra filled with the Holy Spirit. Our past doesn't matter. Our previous failings don't matter. The Holy Spirit fills those who come and ask. And the feeling might not always be what we expect, but it is always good. And so wherever you see yourself, I encourage you to take a step toward the Holy Spirit today. And one practical way to do this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Be watchful and thankful. I think that's one of the best ways to describe this idea of walking by the Spirit in every circumstance. Be watchful for the Spirit. Where is he at work? Where is he when you're at work or driving or cooking or changing diapers or talking with your neighbors? Where might he be leading? How might he be speaking to you? And be thankful for the Spirit. Thank him for his presence, for his voice, for his leading. Live your life step by step in thankfulness for the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we might be a church family that continually listens to the voice of the Spirit and who is continually filled with the Spirit as we bring the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Would you stand with us? I'd love to pray, and then we're going to sing together. Well, Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the power of your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are here, but sometimes we are resistant to you, and so we welcome you here. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way the Spirit speaks and fills us up. God, I just pray over each person here today, no matter where we feel, whether we're longing for you or we feel unimportant or resistant to your Spirit, that we would take a step toward you today. And it doesn't have to be complicated. We don't need any fancy words. We can just come to you and say, Holy Spirit, come. So we pray that for each of us here today. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you do what only you can do? Would you speak to us and fill us so that we can become more like Jesus? I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.